morning. We've got Mr. Dawsey, is it? Dawsey. Your first name, sir, was? Mark Dawsey. He first, I thought he said Dawson. I thought, hey, man, another Dawson. He said, no, Dawsey. It was close enough, amen. Close to Dawson. And Trudy Crow has got a guest here as well. Trudy, you want to introduce us to your guest? You've got a guest with you? Barbara. Hi, how you doing, Barbara? Good to have you with us today as well. Amen. Jesse, could you give all three of them a Sunday school book as well? Anybody else need a Sunday school book that does not have one, or you need to borrow one for today? Either or. Need to borrow one? Don't have one? All right. By God's grace, we're going to finish this lesson out today. Dealing with victory over turmoil in families, family turmoil. All right, and so let's do this. We're in lesson number 8 for those that are just joining us. So let's get our books open to lesson 8. We'll give you some information to fill out there, and then we'll talk about this lesson, victory over family turmoil. Of course, the whole entire series is talking about victory in Jesus, and there's a lot of areas that we want to make sure that we can get the victory over. One of those areas is family turmoil. By the way, everybody comes from a family of some sort. You may think it's a dysfunctional family. You may say it's a good family. You may say it's a large family. You may say it's a small family. You may have wished for another family. Amen. Either way it goes, you have come from a family of some sort. And every family has one main ingredient in it. And that is people. And what are people? Sinners. And so even if you're a family of one, guess what you have?
Sin.
Amen. Sorry about that. Mark, are you married? He's got a family of one, so guess what he's got?
Sin.
A family of sin. Jesse's not married. He's got a family of sin. Tasha's not married. Family of sin. Jeff, I'm sorry. Family of sin. Amen. And then when you get married and you bring another person in, guess what they bring to the marriage table?
Sin.
So now you've got double trouble. You've got your sin and you've got their sin. And then you bring some children along, and guess what they bring in? Sin. So now you got your sin, you got her sin or his sin, then you got their sin. And do you know when a bunch of sinners get together, you know what's going to happen? Sin, amen. Turmoil in the family. You know, why? Everybody wants their own way. I mean, I want it my way. Don't you want it your way?
Yes.
And this ain't in Burger King either. You know, Burger King's slogan was, you know, have it your way at Burger King. This is not Burger King, but we still all want our way.
Yes,
and so there's going to be family turmoil involved with our lives. And so we want to get the victory over that. And there is victory in Jesus. Praise God and hallelujah.
Amen.
I don't have to have all turmoil. I can get the victory. Amen. So let's pick up with our memory verse. We're in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and the area that we looked at of turmoil was the prodigal son. Now, you may have been the prodigal once upon a time. You may have been in the father's perspective. You may have been in the elder brother's perspective. Matters not which area you're in, but the turmoil is still going to affect you some way, shape, fashion, or form, whether it's you, whether it's someone else that goes astray, whether it's the father or the mother that have to deal with it, but it's going to affect you in some way, shape, fashion, or form. So let's say the reference, and then we're going to read the verse and then say the reference. All right, everybody's got Luke 15, 22? Amen. All right, here we go. Luke 15, 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Luke 15, 22. Our Father, bless now the next moments that we have together in our Sunday school hour. I pray that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we attempt to close this area out of victory over turmoil, because we know that it's going to be there. And Lord, so we want to make sure that we do get the victory over it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Luke 15, 22 gives you the depiction of what needs to happen when a prodigal comes into the family. Notice what it says there. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. What is that? That's willingness from the father to receive the son back in. Okay, that's willingness to receive. And so let's talk about a few things here. Let's fill your book in and get everybody up to date. And then we're going to talk about this last point this morning. Roman numeral number one was reasons for family turmoil. Reasons for family turmoil. Of course, the prodigal son's rebellion against his father was the cause of this family's turmoil. Your family turmoil may be for a different reason, but there's always going to be a reason for family turmoil. Then, A, there was a focus on self. Focus on self. A, focus on self. Then, B, there's a rejection of structure. Rejection of structure. The prodigal had a focus on what he wanted to do on himself. Then he rejected the structure of the family. There was a chain of command that he should have gone through to get things settled. And then see, there was a decision to sin. The prodigal said, I'm going to have my way one way or another. Decision to sin. And by the way, we know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Now, in this particular instance, it was not a physical death, but it was a death to the relationship of the father and the son for a time. And so Roman numeral one, the reasons for family turmoil, there's focus on self, there's reason of structure, rejection of structure, and then see, there's a decision to sin. In Roman numeral two, we talked about this, the remedy for family unity. There is a remedy, praise God.
There is
a remedy, how to put things back together. Unity can be restored. Jesus is always the answer. But there, first of all, had to be a realization of sin. A realization. The prodigal had to recognize that he had damaged the relationship of the home by what he did. By the way, if you've got a brother or sister that leaves on a bad note, they've got to recognize that they left on a bad note.
Yes, sir.
And they've got to recognize who it is that they hurt in the process. So there must be a realization of sin. And then we saw B, there must be a repentance of sin. Prodigal son himself says, you know what, I'm in a mess. Notice what it says, verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to that realization. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And here's the repentance. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so that's where we left off last week. And so Roman numeral three then is going to be the restoration of family joy. The restoration. How can this relationship be restored? The restoration of family joy. Give you A and B. A is forgiveness. It's got to be forgiveness. Then B, that will bring fellowship. Forgiveness and then fellowship. The restoration of family joy is Roman numeral two. But then forgiveness must be there, and then there can be fellowship. All right? So let's talk about that just for a moment. No matter what has happened in our families, there can be restoration. I don't care how bad a family has been severed or splintered or damaged. It can always be set back together. Why? We serve a great God.
Yep.
And God is good like that. And God can restore any relationship that is willing to be restored. There's not a marriage that God can't repair. There's not a relationship between a son and a daughter or a husband and a wife that cannot be repaired. There's not a relationship within the family that God cannot restore when people want to have it restored. And so when you look at this, there's one thing that's really outstanding that the prodigal understood, and it's this. He understood, I can come home. Mm-hmm. He understood there's somebody at home. He understood how good God was. Hold your finger in Luke and go over to Romans chapter 2. Because believe it or not, the reason you and I came to God to get saved was because of the goodness of God. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? You and I believe that there was a God in heaven who would receive us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 2. And notice what verse 4 says there. Romans 2, 4. Brother Duffy, read that for me. Yes, Romans 2, 4. Notice that. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, we see how good God is and we are willing to go back to him or go to him because we know he's good.
Yes,
it's the goodness of God. Now, if God were an unfair, unjust God, who would go back to him? But because God is fair and God is just and God is loving and we know that, it's the goodness of God that leads to our repentance to go to him because we think, I can be forgiven. I can have my sins covered. I can go back to God and it can be okay. The goodness of God leads to repentance. I believe the prodigal son saw the goodness in his father. He says, I can go home. Did I make a mess out of things? Yeah, I did.
Yes, he did.
But guess what? If my dad is good to the servants, how much better would he be to the son?
Right.
Amen.
Amen, Pastor.
And so, ultimately, the goodness of God leads you and I to repentance. And it is the prodigal's father that had the good that the son saw. And he remembered how good his father was to others. And so, God can put marriages back together. Humanly speaking, that seemed completely hopeless. He can bring children back that were far away living in sin, returning to their families. He can put sisters and brothers back together that have been separated. And so the reasons we saw that were out there was selfishness and self-centeredness. But then the remedy for the trouble, he brought it on himself, but he had to repent and come back to his father. And there's two elements that I want us to look at this morning that show the path to restoration. Both of these elements are really, really essential for restoration. That is forgiveness. And that is also that fellowship. Notice verse number 20 again with me in Luke. Let's go back over there. Luke 15 and verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now think about that. He was a great way off, it says, his father saw him. So what does that kind of send a message to you that the father was doing? Ben? He's watching for him. Any mother or father that's had an estranged child is always longing and yearning for that child to come back. And they're always on the lookout. Now, maybe not a lookout like this or watch, but waiting for that phone to ring, waiting for that text message to come in, waiting for that letter to come through the mail. They're waiting to hear something from that child that's out there. Maybe they're going to come to themselves and maybe they're going to get that thing settled. And maybe I'll hear something today. And so they're always watching. Notice verse 21. And the son said unto his father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But of course, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. So the restoration of family joy, first of all, there's got to be forgiveness. The father was watching for his son's return. He ran to meet him and he kissed him. There was no hesitancy in his response. Why do you think there was no hesitancy in the father's response? Why was there no hesitancy? Why did he willingly embrace his son and willingly kiss him? What do you think he sensed in the son? Forgiveness, yes. What else? He came to himself. He finally came back home. Remember, he left home. He said, Father, give me what's coming to me. And he went out and spent it on riotous living and looseness and got involved in pigs and swines and a job that was of ill repute. And he came back home. And I believe the father sensed in him, he's repentant. He's come to himself. He's recognized what he's done. And it's important to realize that the father didn't cause the turmoil. It wasn't the father's fault. The father did not cause the turmoil that struck the heart of his family. But on the other hand, his family could not be restored unless the father was willing to become a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. Now, what often can happen in the family? Standoff. You go into the servant's house and sit over there for a while. Let me examine you a while, see if you're truly repentant. You go and sit at the servant's table until I can see that you're truly repentant. I'm not going to fully restore you just yet. Forgiveness had to take place in the father's heart as well. And by the way, our part is to forgive if we have been wronged. I'll read to you what it says here. There may be someone who has transgressed against us. Our spouse or our children may have done us wrong and broken our hearts. When they come to the place of repentance, then we must come to the place of forgiveness. Read that again. When they come to the place of repentance, then we must come to the place of forgiveness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 15. I want to talk about a thought here in just a minute. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6, of course, this is coming after the Beatitudes there in chapter number 5. You come up to chapter number 6, and Jesus is talking about kingdom living, how we ought to live. And Matthew 6, 15, Brother Jesse, read that for me. So now the father is really indebted to forgive the son, because the Bible says if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses. So I'm actually in a little dilemma here. I need to forgive him. I need to forgive him. Come over to chapter 18, Matthew's gospel, chapter 18, verse number 35. Who's there? I can read that one from Matthew 18, 35. Ms. Dawson. Matthew 18, 35, yes. Got that one?
Yes. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses.
So he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Now that's a bad situation up there in verses number 32, 33, and 34 that he's talking about. He said, if you don't forgive everyone his brother, their trespasses. And he says, he throws in something else, from the heart.
Yep.
So this has got to be deep. This has got to be really, you mean it, you believe it.
Amen.
So let's talk about this thought just for a moment. Because we would say, but you don't know what he or she did to me.
Right.
You don't know how they broke my heart. You don't know how much they stole from me. You don't understand what they did to me and how much damage they caused to my life and my family. You don't understand. Do we need to understand it all? No, we don't. No, we don't. By the way, God still calls us to forgive. And so this is the thought I want us to contemplate. What makes forgiveness so hard? Now, the literal definition of forgiveness means to let loose of a fault, to let someone go, to leave off, and not to be associated with. I'm going to leave that thing off, and I'm not going to hold it against you. What makes forgiveness so hard for us as human beings? Beth? Yeah, go ahead. Pride, loss of trust makes it hard for us to forgive, to let that person go and not hold it against them. Tamara?
I would say flesh, because sometimes you think you can forgive someone.
You see
them,
there you go.
Also, just thinking that it's going to happen.
Amen. A lack of trust, amen. And Tamara brings up a good point. You think you have forgiven the person until you meet eye to eye, face to face, man to man, woman to woman. And then it comes back again.
Here we go.
I said I forgave you, but you want me to trust you, but and that's real. Lillian? Humility, amen. By the way, Lilia brings up a good point, humility. Because if I'm actually going to forgive someone, guess what? I've got to take the loss that they gave me.
That's right, Pastor, we do.
I've got to take that deficit. I've got to take whatever it is that they gave me, and I've got to count that and write that off and say, I can't get that back. If they've transgressed against me, if they've defamed my name, if they have defamed my character, or if they have hurt me, or if they have stole from me, and if I am to forgive them, then guess what? I've got to let that go. I can't demand the payment.
Amen, Pastor, amen.
Hey, wait a minute now. When we got forgiven, did Jesus demand the payment on us?
Oh, yes, he did.
No, he didn't.
No, he didn't, actually.
He did not demand the payment. Guess what he said? I'm going to pay the payment. So when it comes to you and I forgiving, we have to actually assume that debt and take that loss. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he bore our sins on the cross and he died for our sins and was buried for our sins. And so these things are true. What else makes it so hard for us to forgive? Not just family, but friends and people at our jobs and people in our schools and people in our communities and relatives. Yes. They say they're sorry, they turn around and do the same thing again. Amen. Consistently. Amen. Now, if they do the same thing consistently, might we question their sincerity and repentance? We might. We might. Do we know their hearts? No, we don't. No, we don't. And that's the tough part for us. Because the average person says, I will not let you take advantage of me again. That's the fleshly part. What else makes it so hard to forgive? What about forgive makes it so hard for us to forgive? Ms. Dawson? The memory of the hurt. I remember. And when I see you, I associate you with the pain you caused me. And that's true. That's true. I listed a couple other things here. Mrs. Dawson said the pain, the sorrow that it brings me. The hurt that I recall, the intent that you use when you did it, the motive that you use when you did it. As Rose said, it's recurring. You do it again. You hurt me. Here's a good one. Like someone else did, like others did. So now, not only do I have a problem with you, but now you did that which someone else did. And so now I'm tying you with that other person who hurt me. And now you're just like them. And so everybody that's like you or like that person, I'm beginning to lump in a group of people like you. And so anyone that comes like you all, I'm suspect. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I'm suspect on anyone like you. If someone gets accosted by someone that is, full of tattoos and bald with an earring, guess what? I'm going to be fearful and frightful of everyone that's bald and tattooed and got earrings. Because now I've lumped them together. Is that fair? No, but that's what we do. And so it could be something like that. Could be the humiliation that you caused me. Could be that you have taken advantage of me. Now, let me give you the key reason why forgiveness is so hard. Anybody want to guess? All these reasons are true reasons why what makes it so hard. But there's a true reason. Carl?
Lack of trust,
that's part of it as well. But there's a greater reason that is above all of these reasons that we have given that makes forgiveness so hard. Anybody know what that greater reason is? Tamara? That could be true as well. We haven't purpose in our heart. But the greatest reason is this. we fail to realize they've sinned against God, not us. And that's what makes it so hard. They've broken God's laws. They didn't break my law. I don't have a law for them to break. If they stole from us, God said thou shalt not steal.
That's right.
If they don't honor me, God said honor thy father and thy mother. Yeah. Whatever they do, we take it down and we bring it on man's level. Mm-hmm. And it's not ours. They've broken God's command. And most of the time, forgiveness is so hard because we look at them through our eyes and our injustice, and we don't look at it through God's eyes and God's injustice and the injustice that they did to him. Because if we look to him first, we'd say, man, God, they broke your heart. God, they broke your commandment. God, they went against you. Now, and going against you, they went against me. But guess what? I filtered it through the right filter.
Amen.
And through the right source. Now, I recognize that it's not about me. It's about God.
Mm-hmm.
And I recognize that not only did they sin against God, hear me now, I've sinned against God too.
Yes, sir.
And guess what God did for me? He forgave me. And so when we stop looking at the person that was sinned against first, God, we bring it down on man's level, and I'm justified. I'm justified because you stole my stuff.
There you go, Pastor. There you go.
You broke into my house.
Mm-hmm.
You stole my car. Whatever. Not recognizing that it was a sin against God first. And God is the great lawyer. Go over to Ephesians 4:32. And that's what makes forgiveness so hard for most of us, if we're honest. We forget that there's someone first before us that got hurt. It's God. Ephesians 4:32, of course, there's a laundry list of sins here that Paul is talking to the Ephesians about. And when he begins to get down to verse number 32, he lets them know about certain things that they need to do. Notice verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says to get away from that. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So he says, you know, this is a behavior that should be in the believer. But then he says this, you're forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has what?
Forgiven you.
So he says, you remember, you sinned against God, and he forgave you. And so obviously the father of the prodigal understood that relationship. And so he could forgive the son, knowing that I've sinned against my heavenly father too. And because I've sinned against my heavenly father, I can forgive this son because I'm just as guilty as he is, but in a different way.
Amen,
and so I can embrace him and I can love him and I can receive him. And so the key ingredient that makes forgiveness so hard for most of us is that we fail to run it through God's eyes first, if we're honest. And so when you look at this, this forgiveness, God still calls us to forgive a truly repentant sinner. This is something key. God forgave us for Christ's sake, not because we deserve to be forgiven. How many of us deserve to be forgiven of your sins? None of us deserve to be forgiven of our sins. Think about it. You did wrong. That's like going into the jailhouse and say, okay, we're going to clean out the jailhouse because you guys are all forgiven. Amen. We didn't deserve to be forgiven.
We did.
When we forgive, we are not saying that what they did was right. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight. Sin is still what? Sin is still
sin.
So forgiving someone doesn't say, well, what you did is right. It's okay. It's right. No, I'm not saying it's right. God didn't say our sin was right.
That's right, Pastor.
So when we forgive, we're not saying that what they did was right. Was the prodigal son right in the way he left? No.
No, he wasn't.
He wasn't. Was he right in going out to spend his father's money on riotous living? No, he wasn't.
No.
Was he right to get the employment that he had received? No, he wasn't.
No.
None of that was right. So when we forgive, we're not saying what they did was right or what or that we approve or agree of their wrong actions. Oftentimes we think, well, because I forgive you, it's saying that I agree with you. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. By the way, a son or a daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock. Do we say that we're agreeing with that pregnancy when we receive them? No, we're not saying that. But then you have the other part of that, that parents just turn their backs on the child and the grandchild because that's sin. I don't agree with that. No, you can't do that either. If the person is truly repentant, you got to still receive them. That's still your grandchild, and the child has nothing to do with it.
That's right, Pastor.
The child is totally innocent. So forgiving doesn't mean that I agree with what they did. Jesus, when God forgave us, he did not say, I agree with your sin.
That's right, Pastor, he didn't.
No, he said, I'm going to forgive you of your sin. I'm going to count your record righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. And so we are saying that we are not agreeing with their sin or their actions, but we are saying we're willing to have the relationship restored. What God was saying when he forgave you and I is that I'm willing to have the relationship restored if you're willing. Mm-hmm. I'll forgive you if you're willing to get that relationship restored. By the way, did it come at a great price?
Oh, yes, it did.
God's son came at a big price for you and I to have fellowship. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God.
Yes, sir.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it came with a great price. But God was saying, look, I'm going to show you my onus on this. I'm willing to have the relationship restored with you by giving up my son and putting him on the cross and the sin. I'm not saying I agree with your sin at all, but I am saying I want to have a relationship with you. And so when we forgive, what we're saying is, I don't agree with your sin, but because you're repentant and you have turned around and you're admitting your mistakes, guess what? I want to have that relationship restored, and so I'm willing to forgive you.
Yes, sir, Pastor. Yes, sir.
And so the Christ-like thing for us to do is to offer forgiveness because we have been forgiven. And there have been times when if the prodigal had come home and had not been received, a tragedy would have occurred more than likely. By the way, if we hold the key of forgiveness, and the key of forgiveness must be for the glory of God. For Christ, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so we see the forgiveness that's there. Matter of fact, show you over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul had wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter number 5 about an offender that had been in an immoral situation. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, let this guy back in the church now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and very, very quickly, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5.
Amen.
He's talking about this individual that they should let back in the church now after having dealt with him. He says, But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. They had put some church discipline on the guy. Verse 7, so the contrary, wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So, I mean, in other words, he's already feeling bad about what he did, but now nobody wants to receive him. He's been ostracized, in other words. He says, verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. And that's exactly what the prodigal's father is doing, confirming his love. I still love you. Don't agree with what you did. What you did was wrong. But I love you, and I want to have the relationship restored. Verse 9, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Notice this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, if the party that wants to get forgiveness is not forgiven by the ones who receive him, where would the individual oftentimes go? Back to where they just came from. Why? Because you're not going to receive me.
Yep.
I'm going to go back where I came from. And so that brings us to B, fellowship. How can I restore, have the restoration of family joy? Forgiveness, number one, and then B, fellowship. We cannot have true fellowship if we don't forgive. And I'm going to kind of lump this up very, very quickly. The father, of course, throws this big party when the son returns. Everything the boy thought that he would find in the far country, he finds at home. He's got clothes, jewelry, friends, food, love, joy. All of the things that he thought he was going to get in the far country was right there at his father's house. And so true joy is only going to be found there. But it wasn't enough for the father to forgive him and then hold him at arm's length. How many remember the story of Tamar and Amnon? And back in the Old Testament, David had a son and had a daughter and had several sons, as a matter of fact. And the one son, Amnon, defiled his daughter Tamar, which happened to be Absalom's brother. And because of that situation, David didn't do anything to Amnon when he raped his sister. Why don't you think he did anything? Anybody got any suggestions as to why David did not impose any discipline on Amnon when he raped his sister? It could be that he remembered, I did the same type of thing. And how can I pass judgment on him who did exactly what I did?
That's right, Pastor. That's right.
And so he did nothing. 2 years went by and Absalom kind of looked at the situation, seeing what David was going to do to Amnon. And because Amnon went unpunished, what did Absalom do? He took matters into his own hands. And he had Amnon killed. He said, Daddy, if you're not going to do it, then I'll do it. And so then Absalom went and had Amnon killed. And then he ran for cover. He ran for cover. Why didn't David deal with Absalom then? Already didn't deal with Amnon. Why did he not deal with Absalom? Possibly because he murdered Uriah.
Yeah.
And so the guilt in him says, how can I judge my son when I did the same thing? I stole this man's wife. Amnon stole Tamar's virginity. My son had him killed, but I had Uriah killed. How can I pass judgment? So he didn't do anything again. And so what I'm saying is this. In order for you and I to really forgive, we got to deal with the skeletons in our closet.
Yes, sir, we do, Pastor, we do.
We got to deal with the sins that we have against Holy God and the sins that we have committed against others. Otherwise, that is going to haunt us down the road. And we won't be able to make righteous judgment calls the way we should when it comes to restoring family unity. Or any kind of unity, because how can I judge this person by God's righteous standard? I can. And I believe David had these skeletons in his closet, and you and I can't give real forgiveness or have real fellowship if we don't deal with skeletons in our closet. Have we sinned? Yes, we have.
Yes.
Did God cover it under the blood of Jesus? Yes, he did. But I still got to make peace with that. I've got to make peace with that. And I believe that's what happened. I'll show you a situation here that happened as we get ready to close here. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Because restoring family unity is going to involve forgiveness, but true forgiveness. And then we can't have a true fellowship. 2 Samuel 14. I'll give you the synopsis on this. Basically, of course, Amnon raped Tamar. David didn't do anything about it. Absalom moved in and had Amnon killed. And, of course, when Amnon was killed, Amnon had left town. And so they concocted a plan to bring Absalom back to town. David still hadn't done anything. Notice chapter 14 and verse 24. When the plan was concocted to bring David's son Absalom back. Notice what happens in verse number 24. Matter of fact, 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, notice this, let him turn to his own house and let him not see what? My face. Is that forgiveness? No. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. And so that's not forgiveness. That's not what the prodigal son did. His father. What good does it do to bring Absalom back if I'm not going to see his face? What does that do to Absalom? That leaves him guessing. Why am I even here?
Yep.
I came to see my father. Why did I come back? Pick it up down in verse number 28. It says, so Absalom dwelt how many years? Two full years in Jerusalem. And what happened? sold out to king's faith. Can you imagine being in the same place where your father or your mother is and you're not allowed to see them? What good does it do you? Well, during that time of David's unwillingness to restore that fellowship and to truly forgive Absalom, some rebellion built up in Absalom's heart, obviously. Notice verse number 32. And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. If there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." Was there iniquity in him? Yes, there was.
Yes,
he said, "Let him kill me then."
Mm-hmm.
So technically, he should have got killed.
Mm-hmm.
But David didn't have the heart to do that because he still had his skeletons in the closet. Eventually, of course, you know, he came back. Notice verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself to the face, his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Were things dealt with?
Yes.
Not properly.
Not properly.
He let him come back in, but he had never forgiven him the way he should have.
Right.
Never discussed what happened in the past, which should have been discussed. And as a result of that, what did Absalom finally do? Rebellion. Who did he rebel against? His father.
That's right.
Why? Because his father brought him back home and refused him. So in other words, he said, "Well, yeah, okay, I'll forgive you, but you can't see my face." Okay, well, yeah, I'll forgive you and I'll, quote unquote, restore fellowship. But he really didn't. And so he gave seeds of rebellion a chance to fester in Absalom's heart. So in other words, we cannot restore harmony in the home unless we're willing to extend full forgiveness. When a prodigal returns, the relationship needs to be fully restored in fellowship. We cannot cut a person off. We cannot hold them at arm's length if we say we truly are forgiving. And if we truly are wanting to restore fellowship, we can't put the arm up. And we can forgive if we look at God as the one that's been violated. So every family turmoil situation can be worked out if we're willing to do things God's way. So as we close out this chapter, you might have some family turmoil or maybe some friend turmoil or some turmoil at your job or whatever it is. You can have it restored. The outline is simple. Roman number one, reasons for family turmoil. There was a focus on self. There's a rejection of structure. There was a decision to sin. Two, the remedy for family unity. How can it be restored? There must be a realization of sin on the part of the offender, repentance of sin on the part of the offender. And then Roman number three, restoration of family joy. There's got to be some forgiveness, true forgiveness. And then there's got to be fellowship if there's true forgiveness. I've got to let that person back in or else it can become like Absalom and that person can rebel. Yes, Beth. We are, in our heart of hearts, we are to forgive them in our heart of hearts. So that goes without question. But we cannot truly forgive if they have not repented or come to themselves. The father in his heart, I believe, had already forgiven the son. That's why he could so easily accept him back. But the son had to come to himself and come back. And so in our hearts, we should already have forgiven the offender and let them go of the fault. We're just waiting for them to come back because true fellowship can't really be restored until they come back.
Amen.
The moment that Absalom came back, David and Absalom should have sat down and talked about what happened and why he was in a predicament. And fellowship should have been restored. But that didn't happen. And so that rebellion built up in his heart because of what David didn't do to Amnon. And that's how it all started. And it just kind of increased and went on. And so, yes, we are to forgive in our hearts first before they ever even come.
Right.
Look at it this way. God has already forgiven us in Christ before we even come. It's already done. He's just waiting for us to come to ourselves, to come to him. Answer your question?
Yes.
Amen. All right. Leave you with a memory verse for next week, and we'll start with victory over injustice. And that memory verse is going to be, which verse am I going to give you? I'm going to give you Philemon 18 as a memory verse. Philemon 18, because that's who we're going to study. Philemon 18. And that'll be victory over injustice next week. Philemon 18. Father, thank you once again that we can see the prodigal son's family life situation and see what happened there. There's so many other scenarios that we did not talk about that plague us, whether it be the family and the church and our jobs and our schools and our communities with relatives. There are other situations there. Help us to apply the scriptures accurately. And Lord, help us to recognize that true forgiveness comes only from you, our God in heaven. And Lord, I pray that we would extend to others forgiveness and restore fellowship where it's necessary and where it's needed. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless the refreshments next door. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right, you are dismissed. Refreshments are next door. And Mark, there's some coffee and things next door. Same thing, Trudy, for you and your guests. There's some coffee and donuts next door, or coffee and something. You guys care to go across there? Amen. All right, you are dismissed.